Paul concludes chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians with these words in verse 40, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." The King James Version says something like this, "Let all things be done decently and in order." One of the reasons I'm looking into this text this morning was that this is a text I used when I had the privilege of preaching at Presbytery this past fall, and I was asked, "Well, are you going to tell us what you talk about in your sermon at Presbytery?" And I said, "Well, I'll do that down the road because I think I'll work that in to the schedule of things in our preaching in the morning." So here you have it. This is the text that I used in this last November at our Presbytery meeting. "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." And I started out that message, and I'll begin this morning also with this little story, that when I was ordained in the Congregational Church a little over 30 years ago, the man that helped me through the ordination process in the Congregational Church was by the name of David Held. And I'll always remember this man because he was one of the most gracious, loving, and compassionate individuals I have ever met. He helped me and bent over backwards to tutor me through the examination process for ordination. And the interesting thing in this situation was that as a member of the Congregational Church, he was in a denomination that is today one of the most liberal denominations in America. And when I presented to Pastor Held the paper that I wrote, as was required, he examined the paper and he said to me, "Now this section you have in the paper from Romans that has to do with civil government, I would delete that from your paper because I think the Apostle Paul was wrong in his assessment at that point." I said, "Well, okay." And I did do that because I didn't want to make any waves. But it was a very interesting situation because on one hand, here was a man who displayed all the compassion that you would expect from a pastor. And then he would turn to places in the Bible and say, "Well, I don't think Moses, or I don't think Elijah, or I don't think Isaiah, or I don't think Paul was correct here." He didn't believe in the inspiration and authority of Scripture, at least the way we do. And that has always stuck with me. And one of the reasons it's always stuck with me is that I have found over the years that in many cases, Bible-believing evangelical Christians often do not show the compassion and the care and the love that this fellow displayed. In fact, in many cases, evangelical Christians have taken the position, "I'd rather fight than switch." And I think that's too bad. I really do. And as I examined the text which is before us this morning, I discovered something. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. What Paul is zeroing in on in this text is the how of life. How we ought to conduct ourselves. How we ought to be people filled with a fruit-laden, orderly life. And it was very interesting to me when I began to look at that, because fruitfulness is emphasized, not so much what we do, but how we live. And so I lay before you in the proposition at the head of the outline, Christian living emphasizes how you live and work is just as important in the eyes of God as what you do in your work. And I really think this is the case. And I think that if we would really get this message, many difficulties in life and in the church would dissolve immediately. So let's look at the text that is before us. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. As I say in the first point in the outline, the Apostle Paul sums up an argument saying all aspects of life and ministry must be carried out properly and orderly. And I think that's really what Paul means. Let all things be done decently and in order. And when he speaks about all things, he has all of life and ministry in view. Now, you know as well as I do that the church at Corinth was a church that was known to have some difficulties. The church at Corinth was a church that was known to be disorderly in many respects. And in the immediate context, we find that the Apostle Paul is talking about how the worship services are to be conducted. Because people would stand up and interrupt one another. And even the worship services were disorderly among the Corinthians. And so, how the people worshiped was involved here. And when we look at the context further, we discover that the Apostle Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about the Lord's Supper. And there was a disorderly administration of the Lord's Supper at the church in Corinth. And when we turn to the early chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find out in the early chapters, in chapter 1, for example, that there was division in the church at Corinth, and some were of Paul, and some were of Apollos, and some were of Cephas. There was disorder. And then we move on in 1 Corinthians, and we find out that there was immorality in the church. There was this kind of discord and disorder. There were those who were filing lawsuits against other professing believers in the church at Corinth. There were problems that had to do with the marriage relationship. And there were some in the church at Corinth who were undermining the faith of what we have come to understand as weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, because they were going out into the meat market and buying food that had been offered to idols and eating that. And that was offensive to some. And there was this perverse use of what we have come to know as Christian liberty. And there were other matters at the church in Corinth that were difficulties. There were doctrinal problems. And Paul had to talk about the resurrection from the dead and straighten out some of those doctrinal difficulties. There were all manner of things that Paul was concerned with. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. I really do think that the Apostle Paul, in summing up this section of 1 Corinthians, has all of life and ministry in view here. There's nothing that in the end can be excluded from this general statement at the end of chapter 14. And so, again, I say in the second point in the outline, Paul shows how you live and how you carry out your various duties is just as important as the duties themselves. Look at the text again. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. You see those adverbs? You see those adverbs that stick out there? How we ought to live. That's the point, isn't it? Let me try and illustrate it in a couple of different ways. Many of you, if you're not involved in athletics now, you have been involved in athletics, as I have. And you know it's not enough simply to know your assignments on the football field or on the basketball court or on the volleyball court or on the soccer field. It's not enough simply to know your assignments. How you carry out those assignments is also important, isn't it? In other words, you must not be passive in athletics. You must carry out those assignments with vigor. You must go after that job and tackle it with force and with energy. That's required. And so how you carry out those assignments is just as important as those assignments themselves. See? It's a very common thing. And we can talk about the workplace, can we not? Today, more and more, in the workplace, having an understanding of the work requirements themselves is not enough. You must be able to carry out those work assignments, the technical aspects of your job, with an ability to get along with others and work with others and encourage others. Isn't that correct? You must be able to do that. That's part of the work environment. So that how you carry out your job is just as important as the assignment itself. And this is true in every area of life. And this is what Paul is talking about. Do all things properly and in an orderly manner. Well, let's move on and get down to specifics. Number 3 in the outline. To live and minister properly requires the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And I think this is what it gets down to. Do all things properly. That's the first word. To live and minister properly requires the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, the word that's translated properly in the New American Standard Version or decently in the King James Version is only used in a few places in the Bible. And I want us to look at those places. So turn with me, if you would, please, first to 1 Corinthians 12. You just have to go a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 and 23. And we learn what Paul means by acting properly, decently. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 and 23. On the contrary, it must be truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable parts, members, become much more presentable. The word we're concerned with here is translated presentable. Now, think about this. We know what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about our private parts. Paul's talking about being properly clothed, about being presentable, about being decent. That's what he's talking about. It reminds me of going to the door and uttering words like these. Honey, are you decent? That's exactly what it's talking about here. See? Presentable. Being decent. And this, I think, is where the King James Version gets the translation. All things must be done decently and in order. In other words, to be presentable, to act decently, at least in part, means to be properly attired. And we know this is the case. And every form of work has its attire, its clothing, its uniform. How we present ourselves, how we are attired. And in the end, to be properly attired and come before God means to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think there's a tie-in here too. And so we must present ourselves properly. That's part of the meaning of the word. Okay, let's go on. First Thessalonians. Before Timothy and Titus, after Colossians, we have the little book of First Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. How are we to behave properly? Well, verse 11 tells us. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, I know some people in my family who would say to me, Dad, lead a quiet life. Our family is always picking on the dad because, at least in their view, he's always wanting attention. And I remember very well when I was a youngster and our family would go into a restaurant, we would say to my dad, Dad, be nice now. Don't embarrass us. Now I am one. Lead a quiet life. Peter says we ought to have a quiet and gentle spirit. We don't have to be the center of attention. In fact, the people that get the job done in the end are the people that work quietly and do their job. Lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. One of the problems that we have very often is attending to the business of others rather than tending to our own business. And we ought to tend to our own business first and not be sticking our noses in everybody else's business. Isn't that right? And part of how that works is, in the words of Jesus, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Before you try to correct others, make sure that your own life is orderly, that you are living properly. Tend to your own business. See, this is what it means to live properly. What else does Paul say? And work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Do your work quietly. Do your work patiently, attending to your own business. This is how it is to behave properly. Do all things properly. Do all things decently and in order. Finally, Paul uses this same word in Romans 13. And we read from Romans 13 just moments ago. Would you turn there, please? Romans chapter 13. Because I think some astounding comments are made by the Apostle Paul. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us behave properly. Hey, there's our word again. Let us behave properly. And Paul defines how we are to behave properly. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Well, you say, that's easy. Behaving properly involves not getting drunk. You bet. Not in drunkenness and carousing. You know, one of the biggest problems in our culture today is carousing. Just going out and dragging Main or Broadway, as it might be, and carousing. There is little else to do, correct? Carousing and drunkenness. What else does Paul say? Verse 13. not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Well, we would all agree that sexual promiscuity is out. We ought not to engage in such things. And the temptations are all around us. And in sensuality. But notice what Paul adds. And in jealousy and strife. This is what amazes me. That jealousy and strife are in the same sentence with sexual promiscuity and drunkenness. And how many of us would rate jealousy up there with drunkenness and sexual promiscuity? I dare say very few of us. And strife. But you know, jealousy and strife in a family are just as devastating as drunkenness and sexual promiscuity. Isn't that right? Jealousy and strife in the church are just as devastating as sexual promiscuity in the membership. That's why Paul puts it in there. And we ought to do away with jealousy and strife. We ought to do all things properly, decently. And what's the opposite of jealousy and strife? Well, jealousy and strife are deeds of the flesh. And the opposite of the deeds of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. And so to do things properly is to do things filled with the fruit of the Spirit. In our class this morning, we talked a little bit about patience and mentioned the patience of Job. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we are patient, we exhibit the characteristics of God. And we need to be patient people. We ought to be reminded that God is patient with each one of us. And that the patience of God is designed to lead us to repentance. That's what the Bible says. And isn't it amazing that as we look at our own lives, we can each one of us testify to the fact that God has been very patient with each one of us. You know, if God wasn't patient with us, where would we be? He could have brushed us off the face of the earth into eternity lightly and easily. But no, He is patient. Praise be unto God. And so to do things properly is to do things filled with the fruit of the Spirit, filled with the things that we have already mentioned. Well, that's one part of 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Let's look at the other side of the coin here. Properly, decently, and in an orderly manner. Do all things properly and in an orderly manner. What does it mean to do things in an orderly manner? To me, this is really fascinating. And of course, when I say things are fascinating, I usually get a blank stare from others. But bear with me as we look at this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear our word for order or orderliness is used. And look how it is used. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of his priestly office, here is Zechariah, the priest, And according to his priestly order, the discipline of his priestly order, at a particular time it was appointed for him to go into the temple and burn incense on the altar. Now, anyone who knows anything about priestly orders at all, and you don't have to know very much, anyone who knows anything about priestly orders at all knows that there is discipline involved, there is rigid structure involved, and the priests must follow that structure, and they must be disciplined and self-controlled in order to follow that structure. That's part of it. And so to do things properly and in an orderly manner means that you are disciplined to follow a particular structure that is set out before you. Now, just think about your work for a minute. You have to go to work on time, don't you? You should, anyway. There is a particular order to your business. And if there is shift work, the shifts change at a particular time. You do things in an orderly manner. If you work on the farm, you have a particular time schedule by which you go to accomplish your work. If you are in athletics, the time clock runs, does it not? Everything has to be done properly and in an orderly manner. And this is particularly true in the church. I might put in a word here for personal daily devotions. Some individuals say, well, there's nothing really in the Bible that says that I have to at a particular time during the day read the Bible and pray, is there? Well, I'll point you to this text. Let everything be done properly and in an orderly manner. Bring order to your life. Read the Bible and pray at a particular time each day. You will do better. It fits in this particular text. And then the other place where this particular word order is used is in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verses 5 through 10. We sang from Psalm 110. And the psalm is quoted. Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek." See, there's our word. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ came into the world to do very prescribed things, those things that were directed by God the Father, and he carried out those duties to the letter. And that's why we have salvation, because of the work of Jesus Christ. He had a very orderly life. And that's our word. Let all things be done decently, properly, and in an orderly way. Last fall, at our meeting of the board of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, we met with Dr. Wayne Speer, who is the dean of the faculty, and talked a little bit about some of the classes. And I said to Dr. Speer, one of the things that I'm experiencing now in a congregation in Kansas, because I'm on a presbytery committee, is that some folks don't realize that the Bible sets out certain processes and certain order which is to be followed. And I'm wondering how that sort of thing is covered in the seminary. And so we talked about that a little bit, and Dr. Speer offered this observation, which is quite true among young seminarians. He said, very often, young seminarians get the idea that if you prescribe certain orders to be followed, that's not very spiritual. If you have certain discipline that you have to follow, that's not very spiritual. And that's often the case. But just the opposite is true. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And what we see in this text, I bring down to this point. That each of our lives should be characterized by fruit-laden order. Each of our lives should be characterized by fruit-laden order. Shall I say it again? Each of our lives should be characterized by fruit-laden order. I think that's what the text comes down to. That how we do things in the eyes of God is just as important as what we do. Now, I try to give you a couple of different examples in the final points in our outline. One of them is the work of the elder. And don't turn me off here because it has to do with all of us. Okay? And if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now imagine me telling this to our pastors and elders in our presbytery, which I did do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. What do those qualifications speak of? I don't see much in there about examinations in preaching. I don't see much in there about examinations in theology. Rather, I see a lot in there about interpersonal relations, how to get along with people. And the words in the text, able to teach, can be translated this way, teachable. And I think that's really a better translation. That we all need to be teachable. That I need to be teachable. That you need to be teachable. There would be no reason for any of us to be here if we weren't teachable. If I weren't teachable under the Word of God, and you weren't teachable under the Word of God, why would we be here? If you weren't teachable in your business, why would you be in that business? Employees that aren't teachable are not good employees. Ball players that aren't teachable are not good ball players. You have to be teachable. See, here's another aspect in how we carry out what we do. And so I say that it is just as important in the eyes of God how you live as what you do in your work. And then finally, I lay before you the example of love. And I'll not look up the texts,
because of our time constraints, but just lay it before you in this way. Love is defined in terms of the Ten Commandments. This is love, that you keep my commandments. That's how love is defined. And it is very important to tell the truth. But how you go about telling the truth is also important. Because love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. And if you follow 1 Corinthians 13, you are patient in telling the truth and training your children. Elders are patient with the flock of God. And children are patient with parents. And telling the truth. See how that works? So I say, in the final analysis, biblical love exemplifies how you live and work is as important in the eyes of God as what you do in your work. How is vital. And my prayer is, dear friends in Christ, that we will learn how to live as Christians. Maybe this is an exhortation for the coming year, for me and for you, to learn better how to live graciously before God as Christian people in our world. That's a big challenge. And I think it's a challenge that God is drawing us to. And I pray that He will draw us further down that road so that each of our lives is characterized by fruit-laden order. And the reason our lives will be characterized by fruit-laden order is we will realize that how we live in the sight of God is just as important as those duties we carry out before God. May God in His grace make it so in your life and in my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this text. Thank You for what You've taught me in this text. And I pray, Lord, that You will work the lesson of this text into my life and into all of our lives, and that our lives, all of them, will be characterized by fruit-laden order. Make it so, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.